Well, in a couple of days, it's going to be 2019. And it's going to be the year of our Lord, 2019. 2019 years since the dividing line of history was drawn. All our times are set against a fixed and significant event, one that we can't erase from our history or our collective memory, despite our best efforts. Despite what you believe or don't believe, the simple reality is that every single day of our lives springs from a date that is based on a time when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. When the clock strikes midnight on December 31st, the world will once again usher in a new year. From Sydney Harbor in Australia to Big Ben in London to Nathan Phillips Square here in Toronto. And for many, it will be an opportunity to uncork that special bottle of champagne they've been saving for the year, or to give the love of their life that New Year's midnight kiss. I know Harry and Catherine are just waiting for that time. But underlying it all are the ticks of the clock from the time God entered the world. Now, I certainly don't mind going along with the modern convention at times and saying that we're in, you know, the 2019th year of the Common Era. The terms BCE, before Common Era, and CE, Common Era, were implemented to avoid any association with religion. But is that really what we want? Common? And if that's the case, they should start from another fixed point, because there is nothing actually common about Jesus. And on what else are we really going to base our time and lives? During the time of Constantine, they stopped using the Jewish calendar, which was based on the pattern of the moon, and they moved to a Roman calendar based on the solar calendar. And in fact, Constantine threatened to behead anyone who stuck to the Jewish calendar. Later in the sixth century, a monk named Dionysius was called to Rome to sort out the archives of the church, because I guess even then they needed some administration. He was also a mathematician and an astronomer and set out to figure out the calendar in order to provide the church with its Easter calendar for the coming years. And I think they asked him to do it for like the next 95 years. Today, you can just Google it, right? You can find out what holiday will be in any year. Dionysius, though, had to do his own computations. But he was what was known as a Scythian. And a Scythian was a term given to a sect of people who were known to be void of clear ethical attributes. They were a bit shady. They were known to be a rough kind of society. They would cut themselves up and, you know, shave themselves and tattoo themselves, which now is a cool thing, but back then, not so much. And they were also a very violent people. But Dionysius had become a follower of Jesus and took on the name Dionysius, Exugius, right? And that meant Dionysius the Humble. And while he was figuring all of this out, he realized that the dates he was working with were based on the reign of this tyrant Roman emperor called Diocletian, who was known for spilling the blood of more Christians than any emperor. Diocletian, like other emperors before him, believed that he was a god. And it's not like a god can go just anywhere to get their issues sorted out. So what he did was he consorted with witches and soothsayers to get some advice. And seeing as Christianity had seriously cut into the business of witchcraft, they advised the emperor to kill the Christians and all his problems would go away. And in doing that, so would their problems, right? Thing is, the church during this time actually got bigger, and Christians started to have more influence. They found favor with Rome and their citizens. In fact, the Roman citizen would start to back Christians. Some of them would jump over the gates of the Colosseum to back them up when they were being thrown to the lions. They did not like what was going on. All right? But Dionysius wondered why the world would want to base its history on such a cruel and vindictive story. And instead, he counted the years back to honor the one who spilled his own blood in love for the world. He said he wanted to begin the calendar from the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ in order that the beginning of our hope should be better known to us and the cause of our recovery, that is, the passion of our Redeemer, should shine forth more clearly. And by doing that, he made every year after that the year of our Lord. So referring to the common era might be okay for some, and use it if you have to. But really, there was a reason for that dividing line, because everything changed with the coming of Jesus. Our calendar itself reflects the impact that a baby who was born in an insignificant part of the world had on human history. And maybe that's why Advent is so perfect, why Advent is so necessary before the beginning of a new year. Because Advent asks the question, can you imagine entering another year without Jesus? Can you imagine life being anxiety-filled or joyless or hopeless or even just common? That's no way to look at life. The thing is, for the follower of Jesus, this is the year of our Lord, as is every year. In fact, it's that way for everyone, whether or not they want to acknowledge it. And it makes a difference whether we really believe that Jesus is really Christ the Lord that we sing about at Christmas. The Lord over everything. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of peace. If not for the one who came to bring us peace on earth, would we ever really search it out on our own? The Romans had tried to achieve a certain kind of peace. It was actually known as the Pax Romana. But it was a peace at the end of a sword. Don't cause any waves, and you'll be okay. And that peace was also short-lived because people lived with fear and frustration in their hearts. It was a system that turned corruptly very quickly, because that's where misused power and greed usually ends up. And we can see it in our world today as heads of state talk about an us-first kind of mindset, and we see how destructive that can be. And you know, we also seek justice in our world. We hate the violence and abuse and the mistreatment of others. Did you know that 1 in 12 Christians in the world live where Christianity is illegal, where it's forbidden, where it's punished? Millions of Christians around the world live in places where their lives are at risk simply for following Jesus. In North Korea, there are 50,000 of them in prison or in labor camps. And that number is only rivaled by those in Afghanistan. But the list of countries is large, and most of those are run by this ugly faction of Islamic extremism that has its sharp talons in power. And it remains the dominant force of persecution responsible for initiating oppression and conflict. It's just the way it is. I'm not saying anything that isn't widely known. I'm not saying anything that isn't even admitted by those countries themselves. But in those countries, every day, 6 women are raped or sexually harassed or even forced to marry a Muslim man under the threat of death due to their Christian faith. I'm glad that our calendar isn't based on the ugly ideals of the poster boy of that worldview. The sad thing is, people can also point to some really ugly moments for Christians throughout history. And I wish those ugly moments were confined to just history, but they're happening today too. But the Christian worldview, when not blemished by needless power structures and greed, has been and should be the most tolerant of all, because followers of Jesus aren't threatened by other ideologies or other worldviews. Christians are just that, people of Jesus' way, which is the way of love and compassion and truth served on a dish of grace. Christians don't incite, they invite. And while followers of Jesus are called to rebuke unjust systems, and there are many of them in our world today, sometimes words aren't enough. We're also called to devote ourselves in whatever way we can to the pursuit of justice. In 1983, Walter Brueggemann urged people to think genuinely new thoughts, to dream of genuinely new world, a new world that will displace the old failed one. We're at a time of year where people are trying to do just that, trying to think just that for their lives. What could the next year look like? What do I want to happen in my life by the end of 2019? And the thing is, it takes genuinely new thoughts to create a new world, or else we're simply going to be regurgitating the same old mistakes. We're going to arrive at the same places, the same conclusions, and we're going to keep opening up old wounds. And that's why God promises mercies that are new every morning. God desires for us that we continue to move forward in our lives. And the thing is, we live in a culture where on one side there are those who are hell-bent on deconstructing all the ideas of the past. Nothing from the past is good enough. We have to keep moving forward, progress at any cost. And while they want nothing to do with the old, sometimes their new thoughts aren't really leading us in any particular direction. Nor are they concerned about what direction it's going to take them. Sometimes we simply want new just to have something new or different. And on the other side, there are those people who think the answer is reconstruction, reconstructing some religion from the past. In other words, nothing new is really good. Nothing new is given a chance. And so we're stuck with this old, stuffy, and sometimes irrelevant kind of thinking. And I have to agree, sometimes the best thoughts are old ones that have been left on the shelf that need to be dusted off and repurposed. But there are also many that need to be discarded. In the book of Isaiah, what we heard read earlier, it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Right? "Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" See, a new year brings the opportunity to think anew, to change what needs to be changed, and to redeem and reinterpret those things that are helpful. When the people of Israel were being freed from centuries of slavery in Egypt, they were beginning a new life as people under God's care. And God spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." What was God doing? God was turning the page for them. God was giving them a clean new sheet, a new day, a new era. God was going to write their resolutions for them and set them on a new path to this land of promise. God was redeeming them from bondage. They were going to be free people. For the Jews today, Yom Kippur is the day they claim to be closest to God, as it's the day of new beginnings. "For on this day," we read, "he will forgive you to purify you, that you will be cleansed from all your sins before God." Yom Kippur was a gift from God, as it provided an entire community a new start, and everyone was going to be a part of it. They chose two goats. One was going to be sacrificed and bloodied up to show the gravity of sin, and the other was going to be sent out into the wilderness with this red cord tied around its neck to signify the removal of sin and the distance that God was putting between them and their sins. It's the way God wants everyone to begin the new year, with a clean slate. Clean slate. And so it's a natural time to come to God with our sins and our failures. Those done purposefully, those done in error. And to ask for forgiveness. And we are assured that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins. This is not a time to be ashamed of unmet resolutions. It's a time to let God help us write new ones. And God will help you one day at a time, because God promises to be with you every hour of every day. And you can begin by what you want to see change tomorrow in your life, and the day after that. Henry Nouwen wrote, "You can't see the whole path ahead, but there's usually enough light to take the next step. Who knows what's going to happen in May or June or July of 2019? Let's worry about today. Let's worry about tomorrow. Let's ask God for help and those new mercies every day. In our congregation, some people have experienced the loss of loved ones, the loss of work, the loss of finances, the loss of mobility. Some have seen those who they love lose some of their faculties. And it's a hard thing to absorb, sometimes worse than death. 2018 brought on many changes, and if life is the way life is, 2019 will bring even more. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? You know, the turning of the calendar page is meaningless unless meaning is placed upon it. If God turns that page, you can expect a new outlook on life. You can expect new thoughts coming from a mind that is being transformed, not by fear, not by anxiety or others' expectations, but by Christ himself. You see, the world is at war with itself. People live with turmoil in their own hearts. And over the past, we've seen that turmoil expressed in volatility, in senseless violence, in scandals, in suicides. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible paints a different picture of life under God's guidance, accompanied by our obedience. And if we were to ask the psalmist, for instance, you know, David, what is your take on a good year? What might that look like? He might respond with something like this: where love and faithfulness meet together, where righteousness and peace kiss each other, where faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven, where the Lord gives everything that's good. What are the challenges before you? Take those challenges to God in prayer. Trust God this year. Live in the confidence that Christ is truly the ruler over everything. You know, when Jesus came to us as God in the flesh, everyone who came in contact with him took notice. From lowly shepherds in the fields to heads of states in their palaces, he represented a new way of life. And for almost 2,000 years, the good news of Jesus has been talked about and exemplified by men and women from every corner of the globe. It has been the single most dominant influence on world history because Jesus left an indelible mark on history. New beginnings shouldn't be accidental. They're not something that you kind of fall into. You can ask God to be with you and to help you intentionally begin something new. And a relationship with Jesus will feed everything else with God's goodness. It'll feed your work. It'll feed your family, your other relationships, your creativity. Jesus' leadership in your life could actually lead you to having less than more, to be less safe than more. But when you place your life in God's hands, your life will be in the hands of the one who created and sustains the whole world. And that God will sustain you too, no matter what. And so one of my prayers for this last Sunday of the year, of the year of our Lord 2018, is that Christ will place his indelible mark on you. And that what you have experienced through the Advent season will be just the beginning of Jesus' influence on your life over the next 12 months. The other prayer for everyone here is that you would really know what it means to be free, to live in God's forgiveness, and that you would experience the turning of the page that only God can do in your life. And you don't have to wait till Wednesday. You can do that today. So I'd like to close the service, or at least the talk, with this prayer. If you would just join me, we'd all pray it together. Lord, you make all things new. You bring hope alive in our hearts and cause our spirits to be born again. Thank you for this new year, for all the potential it holds. Come and kindle in us a mighty flame, so that in our time many will see the wonders of God and live forever to praise your glorious name. Amen.
Now may the God who gave us this year, and the Savior who walked at our side each day, and the Spirit who filled us with life abundant, grace the coming year with peace and hope and joy. Amen. Peace be with you, and Happy New Year.